Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Alright, Facebook Live. It is crazy that we're doing Living Hope from Facebook Live. But we are thankful that we have this opportunity and glad to kind of be together as a church studying God's Word. Welcome. My name is Joshua Mack. I assume, I guess, that most of those of you who are going to be watching are from Living Hope Church. But if you're not, welcome. We're glad that you're here with us and just so thankful to be able to look together at what God has to say in the Gospel of Luke. We wish that we could be together as a church, obviously, right now, but we're not. And so I thought a little bit about doing something that was different. I thought about talking about taking advantage of trials, or I thought about talking about taking advantage of our time in lockdown or some other things. But there's really a lot of good resources out there right now. There's about 7 million posts on Facebook, and I can point you towards some of those resources. And I decided that I would just trust that God has us in this section of Scripture for a reason. And you know that we have been studying Luke for a long time. We're actually in Luke chapter 22, so if you have a Bible, please take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 23. But we've been in Luke for a long time as a church now. We've looked at Jesus' birth, and we've talked about Jesus' baptism, and we've spent a lot of time looking at Jesus' ministry. And we've come all the way to this section in Luke where he is beginning to describe the events that lead up to his crucifixion. The actual event where it happens, and where Luke gives us all these details about exactly how Jesus is crucified. And yet, right here, before Luke actually talks about the event itself, the crucifixion, right before, here in Luke chapter 22, he tells a story to help us understand the meaning of the crucifixion. What does it mean, the crucifixion? There's the crucifixion, the actual events where Jesus is nailed to the cross, and then there's the meaning of the crucifixion. What does Jesus' dying on the cross mean? What is the significance? Why is it important? Because the crucifixion has meaning, obviously. It's not just a man dying on the cross. There are lots of men who have died, and there are lots of men actually who died on the cross 2,000 years ago. If you look at history, there was even a Roman general who crucified 2,000 men on the cross in one day. And that's a sad fact of history, but we don't get together to discuss those men's deaths, but we do get together and talk about Jesus' death. Why? Because it has meaning. It has a special significance. What is the significance? What makes Jesus' death so different? And Luke's been stressing it is different. It is different. And one way we know it's different is because of who Luke says Jesus is. This isn't just any man dying. This is a man who had angels show up before he was born. This is a man who was born of a virgin. This is a man who raise people from the dead. This is a man who is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. If we look at who Jesus is, we know his death is significant. It has meaning. And then there's also how he died. What got him on the cross exactly? because Luke has made it clear that while the religious leaders had a responsibility and Judas played a role and even Satan was involved, ultimately, God's behind this. No one took Jesus' life from him. He gave it. Jesus' dying was all part of God's plan, which leads us to the question, why? God becomes man. God chooses to die. What does it mean? What is the significance? And look, that's not a theoretical question either, just one for debate. You need to understand the meaning of the crucifixion. How important is it? Jesus' death will do you no good if you don't understand the meaning of his death. You can tell me all the facts about how Jesus died, but if you don't understand why, Jesus' death will do you no good. It's not just a historical event. It has significance. Something was happening on the cross, and you need to understand what. Understanding what and believing what is how God saves you. Do you understand what? Can you explain the significance of the crucifixion? How would you explain the significance of the crucifixion? Fortunately, if you don't know where to start, here in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus helps you. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23, and especially verses 14 through 23. Jesus helps you understand the meaning of the crucifixion. Now, honestly, normally we wouldn't go to Luke to explain the meaning of the crucifixion. Normally we would go to the epistles, you know, the letters that come after the Gospels. And that's what so much of the epistles are about, actually, the meaning of the crucifixion. And so usually if you want to talk about the meaning of the cross, you would go to someone like Paul. You want to tell the story, you go to the Gospels. The meaning, you usually go to the epistles. But we don't want to miss out on the way Jesus himself, while he was here on earth, explained the significance of his death, because he does. Before he dies, he gets the disciples ready, but he does so in a way that at first might surprise you. You might not see it coming. Jesus helps us understand the meaning of his crucifixion, not so much by preaching a sermon, really, or writing a letter, even. It's a meal. It's like if you look down at chapter 22, it's like Jesus is saying, you want to understand why I'm dying on the cross. Okay, let's eat. Most of this chapter is about a meal, and this meal is about the significance or meaning of the cross. We actually don't have a lot left in Luke, maybe two pages. We don't have much time left in Jesus' life. And yet, even though we don't have much time left, Luke spends so much time on this meal. If you look, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 22 are what happens before the meal. Verses 7 through 13 talk about how Jesus prepares the meal. Verses 14 through 23 tell us how he eats the meal. And then verses 24 through 38 are basically what they talked about after the meal. Where Luke puts this, how much time he spends on this, shows how important understanding this meal is. And it's not just Luke either. Every gospel writer, you want to know why Jesus died? It's like every gospel writer says, okay, let's eat. To understand the significance of the cross, you have to understand the significance of this meal. What's the meal? You ready? I want to show you what this meal is. Jesus chooses the Passover. And then I want to show you Jesus is setting this up. This is not accidental. Jesus prepares the Passover. And then finally, show you how Jesus explains it. Jesus chooses the Passover meal. Jesus prepares the Passover meal. And Jesus explains the Passover. First, what meal is it? Jesus chooses the Passover meal. It's not just any meal, obviously, that Jesus chooses to explain the meaning of the cross. Jesus deliberately used a specific meal to help his disciples understand the meaning of the crucifixion. And Luke goes to great lengths to make sure you don't miss what meal it is. Verse 1, and look for the word Passover. Luke says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near," which is called the Passover. And technically, the feast of unleavened bread was a week-long meal that started out, a week-long feast that started out with this Passover meal. And Luke is zoning in on the meal that started it all off. And we might overlook the fact that he does so, except for the fact that earlier in the Gospel of Luke, two of the most important men in the entire Old Testament, Elijah and Moses, come back from the dead to have a conversation with Jesus about his exodus, which was going to take place in Jerusalem. That's how Luke puts it. And of course, this meal, Passover, started at the exodus in the Old Testament, and now Luke's saying it's about time for the Passover in Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to make his exodus, which, whether you understand all the details of that or not, is like, ding, 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 pay attention. Something important is about to happen. And just in case we miss it, Luke keeps talking about it. Verse 7, look for Passover. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. In verse 1, it's drawing near the Passover. Now it's here in verse 7, the day on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And of course, we know from John the Baptist that Jesus is the Lamb of God. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the day the lamb had to be sacrificed." And again, I'm just saying, it's like arrows pointing, saying, pay attention, Passover, Passover, Passover. Verse 1, verse 7, and then verse 8, Jesus says, "Go and prepare." What? The Passover. And verse 11, Passover. And verse 13, Passover. And verse 15, and he said to them, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." This meal is a big deal. What meal is it? It's the Passover. Jesus chooses the Passover meal. This is the meal he uses to explain his death. Why? What's significant about this meal? You know, obviously, if we were Jewish, we wouldn't really need to answer that question, because this is a really old meal. They've been celebrating for a long time. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a Christian family, and we were going to church since before I was born, and we were big into the Bible, but I can't say that I knew a lot about the Passover meal itself. Actually, we had a lot of special meals, like Christmas meals or New Year's meals, but I can't say we ever celebrated a Passover meal. It would have been different, though, for Jesus. Jesus was a Jew, obviously, and Jews had been celebrating the Passover meal for about 1,500 years by the time Jesus was born. This is a very old meal. I think it's the oldest holiday in the world, actually. We have a holiday, Thanksgiving, where we eat the same meal every year, and we've been doing that in the States for about 100 years or so, and that seems long, but 1,500 years is a long time. And one reason they celebrated this for such a long time was because it reminded them of the single greatest salvation event in their entire history as a nation. And maybe you remember how it all started, with God making a promise to this old man, Abraham, about having descendants. And finally, Abraham has a family, and that family grows and grows and eventually moves down to Egypt. And after hundreds of years, they become just this enormous group of people who are being mistreated by the Egyptian leader, Pharaoh, and abused and even killed. And so they cry out to God. Because they are slaves there in Egypt, they want salvation. And God hears them, not because they were so good or anything like that, but because he's made a promise to Abraham. And essentially, God goes to war with Pharaoh with all these plagues, proving that he alone is God. And yet in the end, because Pharaoh's heart is so hard, God has to punish Egypt to save Israel. And the thing is, both Israel and Egypt actually deserve this punishment. And yet, in spite of what they deserve, God provides a way of salvation for his people. On the evening that God is sending his angel to come and judge, God provides a way for Israel to escape that judgment by having them kill a lamb, which maybe seems a little strange to us, but that lamb is going to be their substitute. That lamb was going to die in their place, and to demonstrate their trusting in God's promises, they're to take the blood of that lamb and spread it on the doorpost so the angel would see it and pass by or pass over. And as they wait to be rescued that evening, as God judges Egypt, they are to eat the lamb, but they are to eat it quickly because they know they're about to escape. And that is the Lord's Passover. That's where it started. That's even how it's put in Exodus. That is the Lord's Passover. And the thing is, God wanted them to remember that rescue and how he rescued them first as a way to shape their identity. Who are you, Israel? We are the people God rescued from Egypt. But second, to provide a model of how salvation worked. And so he commanded them to celebrate that meal every year, and he gave them very specific instructions about how they were to do so. And you know, I'm saying that out of all the meals Jesus could have chosen, even all the festival meals, he chooses this particular one as a way of explaining his death, the Passover. As Jesus is dying, what's happening? What does it mean? Let's eat. And let's eat not just any meal, but a specific meal. Let's eat the Passover, because this meal about God saving his people helps explain the meaning of the cross. And you know, I think Luke tries to highlight just how deliberate Jesus was about this. If you look at how Jesus prepares the Passover meal, it's obvious Jesus deliberately chooses this meal to explain his death. If you notice how carefully he's prepared the Passover meal. Verse 7, this is second, Luke chapter 22, verse 7. And it's been a couple weeks for us now as a church since we've been in Luke. But remember in verses 1 through 6 that Luke's been looking at all these attacks that are being made on Jesus. And really there's a lot of bad stuff going on. Like one of his disciples decides to betray him. And behind that disciple, there's Satan, who is warring on Jesus. And as we're reading these verses at the beginning of Luke 22, we might feel a little scared, honestly, because it almost feels like Jesus is a victim as we're looking at the crucifixion story, and maybe things are out of his control, which is why in verse 7, Luke tells us no. And he tells a little story, a funny little story, actually, about the way Jesus was preparing for the Passover. But this funny little story shows us that Jesus is really in charge of what's happening. It's actually a lot, verses 7 through 13, the story Jesus tells. It's actually a lot like the story he tells before the triumphal entry, actually. Luke tells a story before the triumphal entry and before the Passover about Jesus orchestrating what is happening. And he tells those stories, I think, because he's saying, you know, don't be mistaken as you read about all these attacks, because they are not throwing Jesus. In spite of what it looks like, Jesus is king. He is a real king, and he's accomplishing exactly what he wants to accomplish all along. Luke says, verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread. He said, verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near. Now it's here, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Now look, let me give a little context. Because just a couple days before this, Matthew tells us Jesus had been teaching. And when he finished teaching, he said to his disciples, Matthew 26:2, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And that's important because Jesus is saying that before Judas goes to betray him and before Satan enters into Judas, which means while verses 2 through 6 in Luke might seem a surprise to us with the chief priest plotting and Judas betraying and Satan attacking, it's like, oh no, what's happening? But it's not a surprise to Jesus at all. He knows exactly what is going to happen at Passover before Judas even knows he's going to betray him. And so from a human perspective, it looks maybe a little out of control. I get that, but it's not out of control at all. Jesus totally saw all this coming a long time before it happened. And yet as it's coming, he doesn't run away. He's not frightened. He just keeps walking in the same direction because the reality is he's actually the one orchestrating all this to happen at the Passover. It's not random. It's all happening at Passover because Jesus wanted it to happen at Passover. And I think if you look down, Luke highlights that in two ways. The first is kind of subtle. He writes, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." And of course, Luke could just be telling us details about the meal itself. That's the safest way to read that. This is the day you had to kill the lamb. But Luke certainly knew that Jesus is the Passover lamb and that Jesus died at Passover. And so I don't know, but I think that could be a little wink, wink, like a hint that this is happening because it has to happen. This is when the lamb has to be sacrificed. But whether that's a hint or not, there's no question if you look at the way Luke describes Jesus preparing the Passover meal that he's showing us Jesus is in charge. Luke says, verse 8, that Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." But they're not sure where or how really. They say, "Where will you have us prepare it?" It's like they're clueless. But look at how absolutely in control Jesus is. He says, "Behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you." A man carrying a jar. And normally Jerusalem wasn't a very large city, but at Passover, hundreds of thousands of Jews came from all over to celebrate. And so imagine someone telling you to enter a city with a couple hundred thousand people and saying, "Look for a man carrying a jar. Like, go down to Pretoria and you'll see a man." What man? You need to give me a little more information. Now, at least this man would stand out a little because in Jesus' day, men didn't normally carry jars of water. Women did. And so they definitely would have noticed a man carrying a jar of water. But there's still a lot that has to be orchestrated, if you think about it. Like, a man even carrying a jar of water. What man does that? And then there's also when he decides to go and get the water. And then there's where he is when Peter and John enter the city. How do you know there will be a man carrying a jar of water at the moment they enter Jerusalem? And even where they enter Jerusalem. And yet, in spite of all those details, it's written here so matter of fact. It's like, just behold. When you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. And you know, it's not like they had cell phones or even watches back then. And yet Jesus isn't worried because Jesus is in absolute control and he's making this happen. And so he tells the disciples, when you meet this man, just start following him and actually follow him all the way into whatever house he goes into. And when you get there and you're standing in the middle of the house and the owner of the house comes from the kitchen or wherever he is, and he's like, "Who are you and why are you standing in the middle of my living room?" They're supposed to tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he's going to be like, "Oh, okay, that's cool. The teacher, let me show you." And of course, again, there's some background to this. Since people were coming from all over during the Passover, people who lived in Jerusalem would rent out their rooms, kind of like Airbnb or something, so people could celebrate the meal together. But still, I think Luke's just wanting you to look at this and be impressed by how absolutely in control Jesus is. I mean, that's the sense you get reading it, right? The disciples are like, "Oh, it's Passover already. You know, where are we going to eat the Passover?" And Jesus is like, "Ah, just go into the city, follow a man into a house, And then tell the master you need a room, and you'll find a room that's completely ready, and he'll let you prepare the Passover there. And with just those details, it sounds a little like, really, right? That's the plan? That's the plan, verse 13. And they went and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. So if you're wondering, could Jesus really have been this specific to choose this particular meal to eat at this particular time before he dies? The way he prepares it makes clear he can do this. He really is in charge, and he wants to do this. He has deliberately chosen this meal to help us understand the meaning of his death, the Passover. Luke says, verse 14, and when the hour came for the meal, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And they reclined because they didn't sit on chairs the way they do. So they would kind of lay on the floor, leaning into each other. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And honestly, that's probably why he even prepared it the way he did, secret-like, you know, with the man and the jar of water. He was keeping where they were eating a secret from Judas. Judas definitely couldn't know beforehand because it was important to Jesus. They were able to actually eat this meal together one more time. This is something Jesus really wanted to do. He felt like this was really important. For, he says, I tell you. And now Jesus explains why he chose the Passover. First, he chooses the Passover. Second, he prepares the Passover. Now, third, Jesus explains the Passover. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Bold print, it is fulfilled. Jesus chose the Passover because his crucifixion was the key to fulfilling the Passover. The Passover meal pointed forward. The Passover meal pointed forward to the salvation God was going to provide through Jesus. I know you might think if you were sitting down to eat the Passover as a Jew that you mostly were looking back to the way God rescued Israel from Egypt. But the reality is you were also looking forward. You see, they didn't just celebrate this meal to remember the way God saved them, but also to anticipate the way God was going to save them. And Jesus is saying, if you want to understand the meaning of my crucifixion is the next key step in bringing the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover that was promised. Let's eat. Let's eat this Passover meal. Now how? How does the Passover point forward to the salvation Jesus is going to accomplish at the cross? This is where it gets good, because I mean, what happened at Passover? What are you remembering exactly? You're remembering the single greatest salvation event in Israel's entire history. You're remembering the way God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt through his judgment on sinners, and the way God rescued them from that judgment through the death of a substitute. And Jesus says, you know what you've been doing for thousands of years now? That's just a picture of how God's going to provide ultimate salvation for you through me. Ultimately, the reason Jesus came into Jerusalem this final time was not just to celebrate the Passover, but to be the Passover. That's the key to the whole thing. And that's how Paul even later will put it. 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. The Bible is such an amazing book. I mean, what God's doing to save you through Jesus is so huge. He doesn't just send Jesus to die on the cross. He does all of this stuff in history to help you understand the meaning of Jesus dying. And so before the cross even happens, thousands of years before, God saves his people from Egypt in such a way to help them and help us even understand the meaning of what is happening at the cross. That's why Jesus chooses the Passover. That's why he's so deliberate about this. This was a specifically God-designed picture for the disciples who had been eating this meal all their lives, because in a sense, as they were eating this meal, they were preparing themselves to understand what Jesus was coming to accomplish. Can you see how that would have been so helpful for them? But I don't know, maybe that doesn't seem quite as helpful for us because we've never eaten a Passover meal. And yet I don't think we really need to. I think this is the last Passover meal in Luke 22. I don't think Jesus thinks we need to keep eating the Passover meal, because in verses 17 through 20, what Jesus does is take specific elements from the Passover meal and use them to begin a new celebration for us as Christians, which we call the Lord's Supper. When you ate the Passover, there was this whole long process. They would take a lamb, they would have the lamb slain by the priests, they would come back to roast it, they would prepare the room, and then they would sit down the way the disciples are sitting here, and they would have a cup of wine, and the Father would say a blessing, and then they would have a dish of bitter herbs and a fruit sauce set on the table with a bowl of salt water, and then they would put the meal down on the table, but they wouldn't eat it yet, and the Father would take a second cup of wine, and he would explain the meaning of the Passover. One of his children would ask him, and he would explain this whole story about God rescuing them from Egypt, and then they would sing specific psalms, and then they would eat the meal, and after eating, they would drink a third cup, which the Jews called a cup of blessing, and then they would have a fourth cup and sing some specific psalms, and I'm rushing, and I'll send out a link or two if you want to hear more. But Luke doesn't get into all of that because I don't think we're supposed to eat the Passover any longer. Jesus just picks out the parts that are most important. Verse 19, and he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The cross is the first step in God accomplishing the salvation that's pictured in the Passover. How? First, Jesus takes this piece of bread. And I'm telling you, when he did, the disciples had to be shocked, because you always did Passover the same way. You always said the same things. And yet, after 1,500 years of these people saying the same things year after year, Jesus is taking that bread and he's saying something new. "This is my body." Now, not literally. I think the disciples were smart enough to realize he's saying, "This bread represents my body, which is given for you." You want to understand the meaning of the cross, Jesus is saying, think Passover. It's a salvation event. God's rescuing his people from bondage and slavery. How, though? How? First, you take a piece of bread. It represents his body. His body was given for you. And what's that mean? For you. Like the lamb in your place, you deserve the wrath of God. And if you're honest, you know that. You know that. If you think about the way you've treated people, if you think about the way you've treated God, we're all upset about the coronavirus now. And we're like, this is not how the world should be. This is not how the world was. Who did this? We did this. We rebelled against God. We sinned against God. We made the world like this. We deserve God's wrath. But Jesus says, you want to understand the meaning of the cross? This bread is my body given for you. In other words, think substitution. You take a piece of bread and you eat it. That's his body being crushed for what you did. He's suffering. Why is he suffering? He's taking the punishment you deserve from God in your place. He is coming to be your substitute. That's first. That's what the cross means. That's why Jesus died. This bread is my body, which is given for you. Then second, after they had eaten, Luke says, Jesus continues, verse 20, and he took a cup saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." New covenant. First, think substitution. Second, think fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. Covenant's a word that describes a special relationship that God enters into with his people. And so you remember at Mount Sinai, after God rescued Israel from Egypt, they entered into something called the Mosaic Covenant. And Moses even takes blood and he sprinkles it on the people afterward as a sign that they've entered into this covenant with God, which of course they failed to keep. over and over. And God finally comes and says, you're unable to keep it. And what they need is a new covenant. And he makes a promise about something he's going to do in the future, when he's going to give them new hearts and he's going to send his spirit and he's going to enable them to obey and he's going to provide forgiveness for all their sins. And Jesus is saying, you want to understand why he's dying? Take this cup and drink it. Because he's going to accomplish a greater salvation than they experienced way back there in Egypt. First, by dying like a lamb as a substitute for their sin. And second, by enabling them to enter into a new kind of relationship with God where he provides forgiveness and sends his spirit and he gives them new hearts and he fulfills everything that was promised in the Old Testament. Read Jeremiah 31. Read Ezekiel. Jesus is saying, it's starting. It's starting now. I guess in some ways, Jesus' death, if you look at it, it looks like any other death. I mean, it's a horrible death. But the reality is many other people died horrible deaths as well. But the thing is, Jesus is not just another person. He is God. And he's actually come to die this way. So what does it mean? You need to know the answer. You need to know the answer. Think Passover. Think rescue from slavery to sin, from the power of the devil through the death of a substitute, so that you can enter into a new relationship with God and become one of God's people and enjoy the power of the Spirit and the forgiveness of sins until God brings you through the wilderness of this world and Jesus comes again to bring you into his promise and into his kingdom and keep all his promises. Because that's what Jesus' death means. Do you know what Jesus' death means? Have you embraced Jesus' death for yourself? Have you grabbed hold of that meaning? Jesus is your substitute. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises for you. Jesus is the one real hope. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Because listen. It's not enough to just know that he died. And it's not enough even to just be able to explain the meaning of his death. You have to grab hold of Jesus as your Passover lamb. I'm asking, are you trusting in Christ's work to save you? Because you know, that's actually why we eat the bread and drink the cup. I'm not just looking back or looking at what Jesus did on the cross. What Jesus did as we eat the bread, as we drink the cup, we're saying, what Jesus did on the cross is for me. It's mine. The Israelites weren't saved just by slaying the Passover lamb. The blood had to be applied to the door. You're not saved just because Jesus died. Jesus' work needs to be applied to your life. How? You need to look on the Lamb who was pierced for you and embrace him through faith as your only protection from God's wrath. Have you? If you have, if you understand the meaning of the cross, and if you've grabbed hold of Jesus as your substitute and as the fulfillment of all of God's promises, what are you scared of? We're concerned about the coronavirus, of course. But what are you scared of? Jesus came. Jesus died. And Jesus died for a reason. To provide for us a complete salvation. Salvation from sin, from the penalty of sin. He's provided the forgiveness of sins, but also salvation one day from the presence of sin. We're going to the promised land. The Passover lamb has been sacrificed. If you've embraced that meaning for yourself, rejoice. But if you haven't, what are you waiting for? The judge is coming. You don't have to experience the penalty of your sin. You can be rescued from God's judgment. There's only one way for you to be rescued from God's judgment. It's what Jesus did on the cross. It's through what Jesus did on the cross. Embrace Him. Embrace Him today as your Savior. You have time now. The world has slowed down. Take advantage of this time before you have no time left. Jesus came to save. Experience Him as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You didn't just send Jesus to die. You explained the meaning of His death, and You've worked in history to give us such a great picture of what Jesus came to do. And I just pray for those listening that those who are Christians would enjoy You as a Savior, that today would be a day they rejoice in the cross. And that for those who are listening who may not be Christians, that this today would be the day of their salvation. And we pray this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.